You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34. We continue our study of Genesis. Genesis chapter 34. And this is God's Word. Leah's daughter, Dinah, whom Leah bore to Jacob, went out to see some of the young women of the area. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, who was the region's chieftain, saw her, he took her and raped her. He became infatuated with Jacob's daughter, Dinah. He loved the young girl and spoke tenderly to her. "Get me this girl as a wife," he told his father. Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter Dinah, but since his sons were with his livestock in the field, he remained silent until they returned. Meanwhile, Shechem's father, Hamor, came to speak with Jacob. Jacob's sons returned from the field when they heard about the incident, and were deeply grieved and very angry. For Shechem had committed an outrage against Israel by raping Jacob's daughter, and such a thing should not be done. Hamor said to Jacob's sons, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Live with us. The land is before you. Settle here. Move about and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Grant me this favor and I'll give you whatever you say. Demand of me a high compensation and gift. I'll give you whatever you ask me. Just give the girl to be my wife." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. "We cannot do this thing," they said to them. "Giving our sister to an uncircumcised man is a disgrace to us. We will agree with you only on this condition: if all your males are circumcised as we are, then we will give you our daughters. Take your daughters for ourselves, live with you, and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Their words seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man did not delay doing this because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most important in all his father's family. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city. "These men are peaceful toward us," they said. "Let them live in our land and move about in it, for indeed the region is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as our wives and give our daughters to them. But the men will agree to live with us and be one people only on this condition: if all our men are circumcised as they are, won't their livestock, their possessions, and all their animals become ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will live with us." All the men who had come to the city gates listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and all those men were circumcised. On the third day, when they were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords, went into the unsuspecting city, and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with their swords, took Dinah from Shechem's house, and went away. Jacob's sons came to the slaughter and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their flocks, herds, donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. They captured all their possessions, dependents, wives, and plundered everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me, making me odious to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. We are few in number. If they unite against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they answered, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The year was 1985, and I was pastoring in Atlanta, and I was preaching on Wednesday nights from the book of Genesis. A dear, sweet Christian, looking ahead at what was coming next, saw this passage and came to me and said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "I'm sorry, what do you mean?" And they said, "Well, the passage that would be for tonight, I mean, are you just going to go on to the next chapter and skip over it? What are you going to do?" And I said, "I'm going to preach it." "You're going to preach that in church?" This is God's word. This is God's word. God has put in his word what he knows we need. This is history. This is reality. This is something God has given us. And if we just skip over the parts that are uncomfortable, we are not honoring the Lord and we're not receiving from him what he wants to do in our lives. So, we're left to talk about matters that are uncomfortable, that are distasteful. What are we going to do? We're going to dive right in. Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and Leah, went out to see some of the young women in the area. She was not going out looking for a guy. She was not, nothing in the text suggests that she did anything inappropriate. And yet she ended up being raped. I've dealt with victims of rape, and I'll tell you one thing that is virtually constant is that the victim blames themselves and thinks, "I messed up. Somehow this is my fault. I must have done something wrong. I shouldn't have been in that place. I shouldn't have been there at that time. I shouldn't have been wearing what I was wearing." Whatever it might be, there's always this sense of self-blame. Now, I will tell you this. There are people who foolishly put themselves in bad situations where they are more likely to be attacked, not just sexually. If I take a bunch of money out of my pocket and I'm walking through a parking lot at night looking at my bills and I get robbed, it is not completely wrong of me to say afterwards, "You know, I probably should have waited until I was in the car and the car was locked before I decided to count my currency from the store I'd just come out of." Does that make sense? But if I get robbed in the parking lot while I'm walking around waving money in the air, is it my sin or is it the sin of the person who robs me? Well, it's theirs. But if you want to reduce the risk of getting robbed in the parking lot, don't walk around waving money in the air. Is that clear? Okay. If a person is raped, it's not their fault. There are things that you can do that will make you less likely to be the victim of that crime. But anybody who has been wronged in that way, who's been raped, it's not your fault. Is that clear? It's not your fault that somebody else did something hideous and evil. And you need to know that. It is not your fault that they did what they did. Please understand that. There's not one tiny little hint in this passage that she did anything wrong. Not a thing. But she ended up being raped. She went out to see some of the young women of the area. And when Shechem saw her, he took her and raped her. And then, having abused her in this way, he decides he's in love with her. That doesn't always happen, by the way. A lot of times, after a person has abused someone, they just cast them aside, or as in the case of another rape that's recorded later in Scripture, the rapist despised the person he had raped and said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Before the rape, he was saying, oh, I'm in love, I want to marry her. And after the rape, he's saying, I don't want to have anything to do with this person. Here's the reverse pattern, and that is, he rapes her and then decides, oh, I'm in love, I want to marry her. So which is it? It doesn't matter. It's just plain evil. I want you to say with me what you're supposed to have memorized. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Let's do that one more time. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Okay, these two were not married, and it was not an expression of love. Please understand that what we say about God's design is what Scripture teaches. But there are tons and tons of people in every culture around the world who do not treat sex that way. For them, it is very often not an expression of love. It is an expression of dominance. It is an expression of violence. It is abuse. And if you want to know just how prevalent that evil perversion of God's plan is, consider the fact that the obscene word, the four-letter word that is typically used for sexual relations in our culture, is also used in our culture to describe messing somebody up or messing something up. Because to most people in our culture, sex is something that you do for your pleasure, and a big part of the pleasure is being able to dominate someone else. Let me just tell you, that's satanic. That is absolutely satanic. Something magnificently beautiful that God designed is taken and twisted and perverted so that the opposite of what God intends in His design is what is widespread in our culture. That's tragic. Absolutely tragic. But it's not new. It's not a modern problem. It is a problem that we see here in this passage. And here the rapist decides, I want her. Doesn't say they fell in love. This isn't about his love for her. This is about his love for himself. He loves her like I love a 1972 Cutlass. Okay? It was a great car. It was a great car. You didn't even need to have the 442. If you had a 350, that baby would run. Okay? And so, I love that car. Well, it's not a reciprocal relationship. The car isn't saying, I was hoping someone would notice. Okay? It's all about what I feel, what I desire, what I lust after. It's not a godly love. Is that clear? And so this guy doesn't repent of his sinful behavior. He doesn't apologize to anybody. He just says, I don't want to give up what I seized. I've stolen something, and I don't want to let it go. I want to be able to hold on to it. So the way to do that is, let's get married. Sadly, that's the way that a lot of relationships start. Not necessarily with rape, but with sexual immorality. And then, having been sexually immoral, couples decide, should we move to a more permanent arrangement? Let me just tell you, that's a lousy basis for marriage. Okay? That's a lousy basis for marriage. There's nothing in Scripture that would suggest that that is the way love and marriage are supposed to work. When I was a little preschooler, kids, even preschool kids, used to find each other attractive. And so we were taught to tease each other, to make fun of each other if you could see that so-and-so liked so-and-so. Johnny and Mary sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love. Second comes marriage. Third comes Mary with the baby carriage. That's what preschoolers said. Nowadays, we have adults who can't even get the order straight. Okay? First comes love, second comes marriage, third comes the baby carriage. Understand that? We've got people who are walking around with baby carriages and they just kind of miss the first two. Don't even know who dad is. That's not only tragic, it's evil. Please understand that. It's taking what God designed as a beautiful thing and turning it into something ugly. So, this fellow, having raped Dinah, now goes to her family. Actually, he goes to his family first. He goes to his dad and he says, get her for me. Okay? Get her for me. Get this girl for me as a wife. Verse 4. Well, Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter Dinah, but since his sons were with his livestock in the field, he remained silent until they returned. We could do a whole sermon about that. Okay? This is not a proactive dad. This is not dad saying, we've got to deal with this right now, go get my sons. Instead, it's like, I don't know what to do, I'm just going to sit on it. He remained silent until they returned. Meanwhile, Shechem's father, Hamor, came to speak with Jacob. Jacob's sons returned from the field when they heard about the incident. Word spreads. And they were deeply grieved and very angry. For Shechem had committed an outrage against Israel by raping Jacob's daughter. And such a thing should not be done. Okay, just notice this. It says it was an outrage. And then it says, for such a thing should not be done. Do you understand that there are some things that should make us angry? Because it's an outrage. It is absolutely, intolerably evil. Not okay. Not okay. Such a thing should not be done. That's not the way life is supposed to be. So, Hamor said, "My son Shechem has set his heart on your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife." And guys, this can be just the beginning of a great relationship. Okay? We want you to intermarry with us. We'll marry your daughters, you marry our daughters. We'll do business together. We're going to become one people. That would be a complete, total violation of God's command. God had said that He was going to raise up from Abraham through Isaac His chosen people. And this would have obliterated what God had promised to do. Would have totally confused the whole picture. It's not about racial prejudice, it is about a relationship with God. And these were not people of faith. Furthermore, when they bring up the matter of circumcision, that was not just a medical procedure, that was a sign of a covenant with God. Circumcision was not just something done for hygiene, it was done as a sign that we belong to God. We are His people. And when they proposed this, it wasn't because they were considering developing this kind of relationship with these people. They did so, it says, deceitfully. They already had in mind what they were going to do. So when they proposed having Hamor and Shechem and all the other people of that area, all the males get circumcised, it wasn't because they thought, well, yeah, maybe this could work out. They did it deceitfully because they knew that that would make it much easier to kill the people who lived there. Now, how many people raped their sister? How many?
One.
One person. One. How many did they kill? All the males who lived in that city. Is that okay? Absolutely not. Is that a proportionate response? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? No. It's called, he's the prince, so we can't just kill him. Let's kill everybody. It was deceitful. It was murderous. And it's what they did. Okay, now wait a minute. I'm sorry. A few minutes ago, I was getting the distinct impression that Shechem was a bad guy. He is. He's a bad guy. Well, I mean, it's an outrage. Such a thing should not be done. I thought maybe capital punishment would be appropriate for a rapist. I didn't disagree. But not for everybody who lives in the city. You understand? So now, Shechem is a bad guy. But what about Jacob's sons? Well, they were upset. Yeah. I've been upset before, but it's, as I said the other day, I can't even remember the last time I killed somebody. Okay? When you get upset, you can use your words. You can say, this is very upsetting to me. I'm really angry about what has happened, and here's why. But you don't kill people. Is that clear? As a matter of fact, you don't even go punch them in the nose. It's not okay. Pastor Wood, haven't you ever wanted to punch somebody in the nose? Many times. Okay? I've also wanted to eat a whole gallon of ice cream. There are many things I've wanted to do on occasion that are not appropriate. I've told you the story before about the lady who was rude to me in the checkout line. And the first impulse, when she turned around and scowled at me like this, was to bark at her like a dog. Because she kind of looked canine in that moment. Okay? And so when she turned around and went like this, I wanted to go, whoa, 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 whoa. But I didn't do it. Thank the Lord. The thought did occur to me, what if she has a heart attack, falls down, dies, and I'm having to explain to the police why I was barking? Okay, that would not be a pretty picture. Okay, seminary student arrested for assaulting a woman with animal sounds. You know, it's just not good, not good. Don't do it. So we have impulses sometimes that we just have to say no to. Okay? The thought crosses our mind and we just go, not a good plan. But what these guys did was a plot. They planned. And it's not treated in the scripture as an okay thing. When their dad confronted them, he didn't say, this was immoral for you to display anger in this way. What he said is, now you've made me a stench among the neighbors. And if they come after me, we're all going to get wiped out. Is that faith talking? God had already said what was going to happen to his descendants. God had already said that he was going to be with him and protect him and prosper him. But Jacob's not thinking that way. He's thinking in purely human terms. And the brothers didn't respond by saying, Dad, you're right. I was wrong. They respond by saying, well, should he be able to get away with treating our sister like a prostitute? Well, the answer to that question is no, but that doesn't justify your behavior. You can't say because this person messed up, I can do anything I want, and it's understandable. No, not the case. So who's the good guy in this story? God. God's the only one who always consistently does the right thing, even when person after person and group after group totally mess up. Dinah was treated shamefully. What happened to her was wrong. The way that her family responded was wrong. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me tell you something. If you're thinking that you're going to be the one who comes along and straightens everything out, and by your determination and hard work, you're going to make this world as it's supposed to be, go ahead and embrace disappointment now. Because that's not the way it goes. Even those of us who are trying to make a positive impact on others repeatedly find ourselves with mud on our shoes and on our hands. I don't have time to tell you the story that I wanted to tell you this morning, but just suffice it to say, we all mess up. Okay? And sometimes even when we're trying to do the right thing. Okay, I'll tell you the story. It was exam time, and I was under a lot of stress. My roommate said, you need to take a break. You've been working too hard. Why don't you use my bike and go for a ride? And I said, thanks. And I got on a bike, and I went for a ride. And I saw a squirrel lying in the street that had obviously been hit by a car. And it was lying there, and it was twitching, and its tail was twitching, and its legs were moving, but it couldn't get up. I grew up in a family where we were taught that if an animal is suffering like that, you put it out of its misery. That was the expression, put it out of its misery, which means you euthanize it, you kill it, okay? But you kill it decisively so that it's done, it isn't hurting anymore, okay? You don't do that with people. You do it with animals. Okay? You don't rush them to an emergency vet center and say, can you save this squirrel? Put it in rehab afterwards. Okay? So I picked up a stick from the side of the road and I went out and I finished off the squirrel. Just then a car came by and the people screamed at me because they apparently thought that I was somehow out hunting squirrels with a stick. So they were very upset at this cruel behavior on my part. And of course, I had gone for the bike ride in order to try and relax. So now I have, and I looked, and on the front of my parka, there was blood that had spattered up from when I hit it. And I thought, this is gross. I've got to go get cleaned up. So I went to the little preschool that was right across the street. And I knocked at the door, and a young worker came to the door and looked at me and looked kind of horrified. And I said, can I come in and use your restroom, please? And you could tell she was having a real crisis of conscience about whether or not to let a guy with blood on his parka into the place. But she said, I guess so. And so I came in, I went to the restroom, and when I went to wash my hands, I saw that it wasn't just on my parka, I had blood spattered on my face. That was not a good day. Now the reason I tell you that story is because sometimes when we are trying to do the right thing, we still end up getting messy. And a lot of times we're messier than we know. Is that clear? I've been there. But I'll tell you something. We have a Redeemer. And He is perfect. Absolutely, positively, 100% perfect all the time. Your confidence is in you, forget it. If your confidence is in Him, you have a hope that will not disappoint. Don't forget what we said about God's plan. But understand that the only way the plan is going to work is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your amazing grace. Help us to love you and trust you as we should. And do what you command. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.